In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the fourth Sunday of the blessed month of Tuba, and the church reads for us the story that we're all very familiar with, the story of the man born blind. And truly, this is a story of a man who was enlightened, and a man who began his journey in darkness and ended in light. And this we all might be able to relate to, because sometimes we feel that we're walking in darkness, we're going through some difficult times, my relationship with God isn't where I would like it to be. Maybe we can take a few things from this story and put it into our into practice and in our own life, and hopefully see how this blind man walked in light. The first thing we notice that is that he actually, you know, wanted to be healed. You might look at the story in the beginning. It doesn't say anything about the man, you know, crying out to Jesus or asking to be healed. But if you look at it, you know, after when the Lord, you know, was going to perform the miracle, he took clay and then he spit on it. And the blind man probably didn't see it, but he probably heard him spit. And then he starts putting this mud on his eyes. I could imagine what our response would be if somebody were to put mud on our eyes. Surely if they told us to go wash, we probably would throw something in their face or do something else. But he actually went and listened to the Lord and washed in the pool. So he did desire to be healed, and to Christ you know, allowed this miracle to continue. The first thing we notice, though, is that darkness prevents us from seeing. And just as this dark man, or this man born blind, if you look at his situation, he was a beggar. He was an outcast from society because he was, you know, just sitting on the corner of the temple, just begging. And whatever people had mercy on him, they would give him some change. So he was an outcast of society. He was an outcast. Even like he couldn't see the things he loved, the people he loved to hear or to speak with, he couldn't see them. He even couldn't see the things that maybe he was scared of. You know, if he was scared of any snakes or scorpions or whatever it might be, he was, you know, he couldn't even see those things. Nor could he see the things that he needed. He had to, you know, trust that if somebody was going to give him food, that it was healthy, it wasn't rotten. So a lot of things this man went through because he was in darkness or because he was blind. And he was completely dependent on other people to provide for his needs. And sometimes we look at the spiritual side of this for ourselves when we walk in spiritual darkness. Sometimes we don't realize God's love for us, and that's considered like a spiritual darkness. And sometimes we don't realize the severity of sin or how destructive sin really is. If you look at the life of Samson, it was said that in Judges 16, it says, "Then the Philistines took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza." So this was after, you know, he had was deceived by Delilah. And you know that he, you know, several times she told, you know, he told her the wrong thing. And then, you know, she called the Philistines in and they tried to attack him, and he, you know, killed them and was able to be set free. So he did this time after time, but he didn't learn his lesson that, hey, she's really trying to deceive me and put me in a trap. But because of the sin was blinding his eyes, we can say that he was blind as well. not knowing the severity of sin or the destructive nature of sin is a type of blindness to us. Some people might say, okay, well, if I go to this particular place, if I go to have a few drinks in this place, or if I try this particular drug or this particular medication, there's nothing wrong with that. But let's not, you know, let's not be blind and see the end result of our decisions, and not just look at, you know, the immediate fulfillment of things. So we can sometimes too be in this spiritual blindness or darkness, so to speak. And there's, you know, and it's really simple. If you go into a room and it's a dark room, you have trouble walking. So if you can't see straight, you can't walk straight. So it's important for us to be able to walk, to realize that we're in darkness, so we may walk a straight path and not, trip as we're walking. This reminds me of a time when I was in college. I was playing tennis, and it was on one of those courts that had like two lights, and one of the lights was out. So I was playing on the dark end of the tennis court. And if anybody's played on the dark end of the tennis court, it really stinks, because you can't see the ball coming over. You just hope you can hit it. So playing in the dark, or being in darkness, is kind of like the same thing. You're on the side of this tennis court. Satan's throwing these things at you, and you're not quite sure how to swing or to avoid it. So you end up getting hit by these tennis balls. So the first thing, that darkness prevents us from seeing. The second is, darkness is unbelief. In Scripture, in 2 Corinthians, our teacher, St. Paul, says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness?" So he compares the unbelievers to those who are in darkness. And also, the Pauline epistle today, it was speaking about how the unbelieving Jews were broken off of the olive tree, so that the Gentiles, which were us, to be grafted in. So the unbelieving Jews were considered to be broken off, or to be in darkness. Why? So that we can be grafted into the tree. Not that there's not enough room, but because of their unbelief, that's why they were broken off, not because the tree wasn't big enough for all of us. And then also, St. Paul says in Romans chapter 11, he says, "Because of unbelief, they are broken off, and you stand by faith." So by believing, we are become grafted, and we can stand in this root, or become part of this olive tree. So unbelief in Scripture is darkness. And if you look at this blind man, he began his journey in unbelief. He really wasn't sure what was going on. It was said, he was asked, "How were your eyes open?" And then he said, "Well, a man named Jesus anointed my eyes, and I, went to the pool," and so on and so forth. And that's how I was healed. And that was the first encounter. And the second encounter, they said, "Well, what do you say about him?" And then he said, "He must be a prophet, because how can somebody anoint the eyes, or how can somebody, it's been unheard of that somebody would open the eyes of a man born blind." So he started to progress in his faith and belief in the Lord Jesus. He went from being just a simple man to now he is a prophet. And then finally, at the end, when the Lord revealed himself to him and he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He said, "Who is he?" And he said, "I am he who is standing before you." He says, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. So he confessed, he went from being just a mere man to a prophet to being a Lord worthy of his worship. So when this man went from darkness to light by his belief and his experience and his relationship with Christ. But if we look at in the beginning, his heart always desired to go this path. He always wanted to be in light, but he just couldn't. So we can say that his darkness was out of ignorance, because he didn't know who Jesus was. But he was transformed through his experience, as I said. And it's not enough for us, to know about Jesus or about the Lord. But we have to go further and have an experiential relationship with him, to experience him. If we just know about him, that doesn't make us any better than anybody else. Because many of the demons even say they know who Jesus was. So it doesn't make us any better, but we have a life and a communion with him and an experiential relationship with him. And in order to learn from this experience, we have to, be in attendance. We have to have this common dialogue with the Lord. It's as if I'm in going to college, and I have my professor who's teaching me, whatever course that I'm taking. And it's one thing to know about this professor. Professor Smith is teaching this course. That's great and dandy, but does that help me at all? Does that give me anything? Absolutely not. Unless I go to the course and attend and hear what Professor Smith has to say, that's when he can impart to me his knowledge and I can learn and benefit. For until we go to the Lord and seek to be enlightened and to walk in his light and to, you know, search after him, that's when we can have this experience and we can learn. He can teach us things. But if we just know about him, that, you know, he's Jesus Christ, you know, many of us know it, but it's the better thing is to know and experience. And finally, in John chapter 14, the reason that the Pharisees were rebuked severely from the Lord is because of their unbelief. The Pharisees themselves knew who the Messiah should be, and when he came before them, they were in disbelief. And what does the Lord say about them? He says, "Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me." So he's telling them to believe. And then he says, "Or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." So he says, if you're not going to believe what I say, believe the works that I do. But the Pharisees still didn't believe. But you look at the blind man today who was born blind. He didn't see. He didn't hear. He didn't know the scriptures because he couldn't read. He had this experience with God, and he saw the works of God, and the works of God is what granted him, or what allowed him to have faith. By seeing these works, he believed. So we can see God's work in our life, and many of us can count how many times, numerous times, God has worked in our life and has granted us fortune and has granted us, things that we weren't worthy of. So these things we should look on and meditate on and give glory to him and believe in him because of the works he does. So the third thing, the first we spoke is darkness prevents us from seeing and blindness is unbelief. And third is that light is essential for life. Light is essential for life. If we look at our bodies actually, our skin uses the sunlight to make some vitamins which help in many things in our body. So it's believed that without any sunlight, we're not able to survive. We will eventually die, our bones will grow fragile, eventually become weak, and many of our organs and some of the neurotransmitters in our brain require this vitamin D that it's made in our skin from the sun in order to function. So we'll become frail, we'll become crazy or depressed. So many things, we won't survive for very long without the sun. So light is absolutely necessary for life. And also for the sunlight, the plants that are around us, they use the sunlight plus the carbon dioxide that we exhale and make that back into oxygen. So if there was no sunlight, this transformation wouldn't be able to happen, and eventually we'd run out of oxygen. So light is absolutely necessary for us to live. In the same manner, Christ says that he is necessary for us to live as well, for our spirits to live. So just as the sunlight's necessary for our bodies, Christ is necessary for our spirits. He says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's what he tells this blind man. So he's basically saying to him, you need me to live. And Christ is telling all of us today, you need me to live. How do we need you, Lord? Well, I'm the light of the world, as I said. I can illuminate your mind and your heart. And also, I'm the light that I provide to you on the altar. He says in John chapter 6, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. So in order for us to have life, we have to partake of his holy body and precious blood. So we need this light for our spirits to grow, just as we need sunlight for our physical bodies to grow. So how do we obtain this light? How do we get this light? Light is obtained through the word or through the mouth of the Lord Jesus. If you ever ask yourself why the Lord had to spit on the ground, couldn't he just ask for some bottled water and pour it on some mud? At least it'll be a little bit more sanitary. Not that, you know, the mud is, or the dirt is any better. But why did he have to spit? Why couldn't he just say it? He even healed a blind man by just saying, you know, open your eyes or let your eyes be open. He did that before. So why is he spitting here? Because he wants to tell us, and he wants to tell this blind man, that by my mouth, directly on your eyes, is what's going to give you light. So the word of God, from his mouth to his eyes directly, there's nothing in between. And also, why did he do this? Maybe so the people, you know, the Pharisees, they idolized Moses so much. So if this, maybe he went to the pool and washed his eyes, they might say, oh, they're, you know, they'd start worshiping this this pool. Or they might, you know, say this ground is holy, let's do this and make this on it. So he wanted the attention to be from to Christ, directly to him, without any obstacles in the way. So that's why he spat on the mud and anointed his eyes. So what happens when God spits, or God's mouth comes and anoints our eyes? I found this, I like this really nice verse in Isaiah 55, a couple of verses. It says, "For as rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, but it that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the things for which I sent it." So the word of God, when it goes out, it doesn't come back void. And he's comparing it to the rain. The rain comes down, and it doesn't go back to heaven in the same manner. But it comes down, and it waters the earth, and fruit is produced from it. The same thing with the word of God. When it proceeds out of the word of, when the words proceed out of the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he has given in us in his scripture, it doesn't come back void. It's just like a man, you know, many of you have heard the story of a monk who went to his father and said, you know, "Father, I can't understand the gospel, the Bible, when I'm reading it. I get nothing from it." And this is a common problem among all of us. "I don't get anything from it. I just feel like I'm reading a book." You know what he told him to do? He told him to take this woven basket and go to the river, fill it up with water, and bring it back. So he'd go fill it up with water and come back. And by the time he came back, it was empty. It all leaked out. And he had them do this several times. And finally, he came back and said, "I've done this, you know, 10 times, and I still have no water." And he said, "That's right, but look inside the basket. Is it cleaner or is it dirty?" He said, "Of course it's cleaner, because I was washing it with water." And he said, that's the same thing that happens with us. When we read the Bible and don't understand, there's a cleansing, there's an enlightenment that happens without us even knowing it. So we shouldn't lose heart when we don't understand what we're reading in the scripture, but we should continue having faith that what we're reading is a purification and an enlightenment from the Lord. And it'll never come, the word of God will never go and come back empty. The same with this blind man, his spit went from his mouth and came back to him with eyes that he could see. And the same thing that happens, anytime something leaves from the Lord, it doesn't come back empty. The body, when the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, they pierced his side, and what came out of it? Blood and water. And that's what we have here on the altar. And it doesn't come back empty. It doesn't come back empty because it granted us the salvation of our souls. It granted us the eternal life. It granted us union with him. So the body and blood of our Lord doesn't come back empty, but it grants us salvation to those who believe in him and want to be saved. Also in Psalm 19, it says about the word of God, it says, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." What does this mean, "the entrance of your word gives light"? The entrance is like just like the beginning. When you come into the church, you enter from the back. So just the beginning of the church, the entrance of the church. So the entrance of your word gives light. So just reading the Bible, it gives light. You don't have to be a theologian and a scholar, you know, but just the beginning footsteps. And that's why we treat our children to read the Bible together, and we get them all these picture Bibles, because the entrance of the word of the Lord gives light. So the sooner we introduce our kids to the Bible and to reading scripture, the sooner they are enlightened. And the more that we read from it, we too are enlightened as well. And that's why in the morning prayers, in the Agbeya, in the absolution, every morning the church tells us to pray, "Your command, the command of the Lord is a light, enlightening my eyes from afar." So we are called to ask for this enlightenment every day in the morning. But does this enlightenment come at a cost, or is it something that comes very easy? If you look at this man that was born blind, he suffered many things in order to have real enlightenment and have the revelation that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and to be able to worship Him. He lost his standing among Jewish society because when he came back and he rebuked the Jews and told them that that the person, you know, who did this must be a god, because who's heard of anybody opening the eyes of a blind man before? They rebuked him and told him, you know, you're a sinner and you're rebuking us. And he knew the consequences of his actions, that they would cause him to be an outcast of society. And not only that, but he was an outcast from his family. His family said of him, you know, yes, he's our son, but how he was made, how his eyes were made open, we don't know. You go ask him, ask for yourself. We don't want anything to do with him. So his parents were willing to give him up. His society gave him up. And who did he have left? He had nobody. So he left and went out of the city. And then who was the first person that saw him? It was the Lord Jesus. And that's when he revealed himself to him. So being enlightened comes at a cost. Are we willing to give up even our place in society? Are we willing to give up maybe our family members if they hinder us? Are we willing to give up anything that hinders us from meeting with the Lord and being enlightened? Or do we, when it comes time to read the Bible at night, we come and say, oh, I know I'm tired, I need to go to sleep. Or, oh, I have a phone call that I really have to get back to. Or, oh, you know, this my favorite TV show is on and I want to watch it. And then I'll pray or read the Bible afterwards. How many excuses do we put before reading the Bible and offering prayer to God? How many excuses, how many barriers do we put between us and the light? So we must be able to give up these things to truly be enlightened. So the gospel today wants to teach us that that we're all in darkness and we're in need of light, and that the light or darkness keeps us from seeing clearly, and that our disbeliefs is a blindness, and it is, if it's out of ignorance, we can ask for this enlightenment and search to be enlightened through His Holy Scriptures. Or is it deliberate? Are we deliberately darkened? Do we choose to not read the Bible, not to pray, and to live in darkness? And just as light is essential for our physical bodies, it's essential for our spirits. And His Word provides this light directly from His words to my eyes, and we have to be willing to pay for it. None of us get electricity for free. If there is somebody that gets electricity for free, please let me know, because I would like to partake of that. So let us all search diligently for this light in our Lord Jesus Christ and realize the gift that He has given us on the altar that was poured forth from His side as a light to our souls and a light to our mind. And glory be to God forever and ever. Amen.